Hello, dear friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It is Thursday, and it's December 3rd. What a blessing we have to celebrate the Christmas season. I hope that you're beginning to be festive. We have decorations up in our little house, and we are happy about being able to see reminders of the great truth of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. Well, open your Bibles up to Joshua chapter 11, our correlation passage today, and we want to finish our thoughts on chapter 6. But let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for giving us the light of Scripture. And thank you, Lord, for the light who is Jesus Christ, who came into our darkened world that we might have salvation. We pray you'll open our eyes to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday we began our third correlation question. Note other places in Scripture where people, places, or things are doomed or are accursed. And this is based on Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So we're correlating this idea of things being accursed or doomed to destruction by the Lord. And we looked at some passages in Deuteronomy yesterday and 1 Samuel, but let's go back to this one in Joshua chapter 11. I believe we left off here. Notice verse 11, Joshua 11, 11. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor, or Hazor, with fire. So the city of Hazor was completely devoted to destruction. Verse 12, Joshua 11, verse 12. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And then look down to verse 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. The Anakim and various kings here in chapter 11 are destroyed. The Anakim apparently were some formidable foes, giants perhaps, and Joshua completely obliterated them at God's command. So we see this idea, as was in Jericho, in other places of Scripture as well. All right, let's go to chapter 6, verse 26, and our fourth correlation question. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the question is this: what does 1 Kings 16:34 show about the seriousness and finality of the curse on Jericho? So Joshua destroyed Jericho, and then he placed a curse on it that whoever tries to rebuild it, it's going to cost them the lives of their sons. So notice 1 Kings 16:34, very important correlation passage here. Was anyone foolish enough to try this, to try to rebuild Jericho? Well, look what we find here. 1 Kings 16 in verse 34. It says, "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho." So who was foolish enough to try this? Hiel. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So this man, Hiel, built Jericho, but it cost him Abiram, his firstborn son. He set up the gates at the expense of Segub, his youngest son. Joshua's curse and warning was severe and intense, showing the seriousness of God's judgment on the city. So the Bible connects, and here God's judgment followed even some years later in the book of 1 Kings. Well, let's go to question 5 of correlation. What would be a spiritualized comparison to a Jericho in the Christian life? So I want to correlate this concept of Israel, God's people, going in and conquering the land. What would be a lesson in the Christian life, a spiritualized lesson about that? Well, let me offer several suggestions to that. Do we face any Jerichos? Do we face any walled cities that are well fortified? Do we face any idolatrous centers in our lives that need to be knocked down as Christians in the Christian life? I'm not talking about actually knocking something down, but spiritually, metaphorically, figuratively. Well, how about this? Here's a suggestion. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, our besetting sins. And the writer says here, run with endurance the race that's set before us. That's the last part of verse 1. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. But let's go back. What did he say in the first part of Hebrews 12, 1? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So these besetting sins over which we need victory, we could compare them to our Jericho. How about a first steps kind of obedience in the Christian life, like baptism? We need to be baptized after we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior. After we've come to faith in Christ, we need to declare it with believers' baptism. Is that like Israel crossing the Jordan and then facing Jericho and finding victory there so that they could then enter the rest of Canaan land and conquer and enjoy God's blessing there? How about this? Gaining a perspective on who I am in Christ and beginning to live like it. Jericho was very significant spiritually for the people of Israel. It was the beginning of conquering and claiming God's promises and God's land for them. So when I get a grip on who I am in Christ, that I am redeemed, that I am one of God's children, that God has a purpose and plan for me, and then I begin to live like who I am in Christ, I think there's some comparison here to the Israelites conquering Jericho. And then I may have some spiritual faith struggle in which God causes us to triumph. And we look back and we see that was a Jericho. God gave me faith and obedience to be able to follow him. And he produced great victory and great triumph as a result of that. Praise God, he knocked down the walls of Jericho. It might be some need that we have. It could be an emotional need. It could be a spiritual need. It could be a family need. You name it. Some kind of spiritual challenge before us. And God gives us the victory He knocks down the walls of Jericho, and we are triumphant, and we look back and we say, thank you, Lord, for this victory. Well, question number six in correlation, who gets the glory for our victories? Who gets the glory for our victories? And this takes me to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. In 8 and 9, we have the clear truth of salvation by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's conquering those fortresses. That's taking major faith steps for the glory of God. But who gets the credit for these works? Well, he goes on to say, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared them beforehand, and so he gets the glory. So God gets the glory for our victories, our Jerichos, our conquering. He's the one that enables us to have victory. He's the one that gave us salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. He's the one that enables us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. He's the one that enables us to serve him. So he deserves all the glory and all the praise. Well, I would encourage you to think of other scriptures, other questions, other concepts that connect with Joshua chapter 6 and the walls of Jericho. But now let's spend a few minutes on the last step, application. We've spent many days on observation, interpretation, correlation, and now let's spend just a few minutes on application. How does the whole concept of Jericho, how does that apply to us? And if we had sufficient time, we'd go back and reread several verses here, but we'll sample a few. From verses 3 and 4, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And here's an application. God's battles are not always won in my life in conventional ways. Our ways are not God's ways. And so sometimes we may face even what seems to us a depressing defeat because of no fault of ours. And yet we see that God uses that hard time to open up some great avenue of service. God's battles are not always won in my life, in your life, in conventional ways. From verse 20, I see this, Joshua 6:20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. Obedience to God's methods will bring ordained victories in my life. Obedience to God's methods will bring God's ordained victories in my life. May God help us to be obedient. I see another application, verses 22 and 23. God often saves the unlikely, quote unquote, unlikely candidate. So I must simply be faithful to share the message and not second guess whom God will save, nor must I think some are beyond his saving power. Rahab was a harlot in the city of Jericho. God saved her. She and her family, she was an instrument of salvation for her household. This is a tremendous account of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul had been a Christian persecutor, a killer and imprisoner of Christians, and God saved him. God saves the unlikely candidate, so I must simply be faithful to share the message and not second guess whom God will save. Nor must I think some are beyond his saving power. Have you ever thought that about someone? Oh, they're impossible. They'll never turn to God. Don't say that. You don't know. I don't know. We're to be faithful to give the message. Here's another application. God honors faith. Why should I doubt his power, grace, and working in my life? Verse 27, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Joshua conquered by faith. God honors faith, as Hebrews 11 shows us. He honors faith. So I shouldn't doubt his power, his grace, and his working. Also, I must let God do the promoting. God spread Joshua's fame. It's not up to me, it's not up to you to seek exaltation. He alone will handle this in his time. He calls us to faithfulness. So I must let God do the promoting. In verse 21, it says here, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. I need a view of sin and idolatry more closely aligned with God's. I see that sin encroaches on the Christian church today. And we get accustomed to sin, and we forget that sin brings the judgment of God. So I need a view of sin and idolatry more closely aligned with God's. Jericho was in Canaan was given over to idolatry and all sorts of immorality and perversion, and they met the judgment of God. I need to understand that God is full of grace, but he's also full of truth. He's full of justice. And I see also God's deliverance is a cause of great joy to my heart and soul, and an occasion for unceasing gratitude. Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. So God's deliverance is a great blessing to see and to witness how he keeps his word, and he will save those who come to God through Jesus Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will save. And one more, I must allow God to fight my battles. In order to do this, I need to step aside, quit fighting on my own, and listen to him. In verse 15, they obeyed what God told them to do, and God gave them great victory. So many times we try to do God's job. Let's let God fight his battles and give the victory that he desires to give to us. Now, if you have the study sheets, there's another little section here called extra study. And there are two things here. Do some study on Jericho. What have archaeologists found there? I encourage you to look up Jericho in a Bible dictionary, or here's a book I highly recommend, When Critics Ask, and go to this section on Joshua and chapter 6 and see what it has to say there about Jericho. Jericho was an ancient city, and it's a very influential city in the Bible and right here in the book of Joshua. Do some extra study on that. And the second thing was trace Jericho in the scriptures. It was near the Jordan River. It was called the City of Palms. Very interesting, the City of Palms. Apparently, it was an Israelite possession, and then it was captured by the king of Moab in the book of Judges. And there was a Jericho that Jesus healed a blind man in the New Testament. So trace the city of Jericho, and you'll find some extra information in Scripture on that. So let's think of the victory that God gave when God's people were obedient, and God gets all the glory. If we will come to Jesus, we will be saved. If we'll trust in him to forgive our sins and give us eternal life, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. we can face and conquer those Jerichos. Well, may God help us to let him fight the battle, and may we be obedient to do as he's told us to do. Today, I want to go to two African countries for our prayer and our intercession. They both have the same name, but they are not the same country. One is the Democratic Republic of Congo. Formerly, it was called Zaire, and it is a huge country of about 88 million people. Listen to these prayer requests. The powerful spiritual evil that presides over much of the land manifests in many ways beyond mere civil wars, killing, tribalism, greed, and corruption, systematic rape, unspeakable mutilation and brutality, cannibalism, witchcraft, and occult practices are evil enough. Cry out for God to deliver this land, binding the spirits that exercise such wicked control over the suffering people. And then get this, nominal Christians to find new life in Christ. Nominalism is a major problem, that is, in name only, half-hearted Christianity. Large numbers have no clear grasp of repentance and faith in Christ, nor of salvation by grace and not works. So, nominal Christians to find true salvation. The other country also in Africa, bordering on this one, is Congo. It's the Republic of Congo. The other one, the Democratic Republic of Congo. This is a much smaller country, about 5 million people. Listen to this prayer request. The church needs revival and restoration. Congo has been Christianized, superficially at least, but never truly converted. What is undeniable is that for a vast number, Christianity is a thin veneer over traditional African religion. Churches need to be swept clear of flawed worldviews and false beliefs, and instead filled with the Spirit's power and led by biblical truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bring to you today the Democratic Republic of Congo. You know, Lord, the evil power that has sway over many people in that land. We pray that you will break the power of the evil one there. We pray, Father, that those who are truly born again by faith in Christ, that their lights will shine brightly, that the Bible will be taught, the Bible will be disseminated throughout the land, that the gospel will be preached in truth, and that many will be saved, their lives will be changed. We pray that these brutalities and these evil things that take place will be stopped by changed lives who have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that you will take away the nominalism, that Christians will truly understand the gospel. Those that are Christian in name will truly understand the gospel and be Christians in reality. We pray for a life-changing ministry, the preaching of the gospel, and turning from sin and turning to Christ. And dear Father, we pray also for the country of Congo. We pray, Lord, that the churches there will be revived, that you will sweep away the tribal religions, those things that are diabolical and evil, and that there will be true gospel-centered Christianity. We pray, Father, that the flawed worldviews and beliefs will be removed by the power of your Spirit, the teaching of your word. And Lord, I pray the same for the churches in the United States of America, that flawed worldviews will be swept away by the power of your Spirit, that there will be a revival of the word in this land. We have so many resources on the internet, on television, radio, oh God, and yet we have so many nominal Christians in America. We pray that you will stir up those who are backslidden. Lord, those that were never really saved, but maybe church members, stir up their hearts to believe in Jesus and to be transformed by your Spirit. Send a revival to our land as well as to the Congo. In Jesus' powerful, wonderful name we pray. Amen. Remember, friends, Jesus indeed is the reason for this season. Lord willing, we'll meet again on Tuesday and we'll begin Joshua chapter 7. Did you think that would ever come? Well, Joshua chapter 7, God willing, on Tuesday. Hope to see you then. May God's light shine brightly on you today.